the meek king, but triumphant in his mission. The meek or the lowly king, but triumphant in his mission. That's the title of the message that we will be meditating today. As we begin the first day of the Passion Week, that's how people describe this week, is so important in the Jewish calendar, so important in the Christian calendar. Some call it Passion Week, some call it Holy Week. From today till next Lord's Day, so in between, we have, of course, today is the triumphal entry. Today marks the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city Jerusalem. People call it the Palm Sunday, because people waved the Lord when he entered with the palms. There's some significance for that. We will meditate that later. But from there, Palm Sunday, the word derived. And then we have the Maundy Thursday, where the Passover be celebrated. Of course, for us, in the New Testament, there is no more Passover. It would be the Lord's table, for which as a church we will gather together on Friday. That's a Good Friday, where Jesus gave his life to bring salvation for us. And then we have finally the culmination of the whole Holy Week. That's on Sunday, the day of resurrection. And some people call it Easter Sunday. So that is where today we enter into the Holy Week. And today, as the Holy Week begins, the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday. What is the significance of this day? You have heard message after message, at least one message in an year. That's what we normally do here. But I hope the time that we spend together this morning would not be just a mere repetition. The message of the Lord be taken to heart. And that's where I prayerfully bring forward this topic. The meek king, but triumphant, victorious in his mission. In the Lord Jesus Christ, as we study his person, his character, and his ministry closely, two things stand out. Number one, the suffering servant. This Friday we would be meditating on that, particularly on the Passover lamb. Christ, the Passover, is being crucified, and that's what we would be meditating this Friday. The suffering servant. Number two, he came to suffer, but he did not end his entire endeavor in suffering. In his suffering, he came out as what? He came out triumphant. He came out victorious. Victorious. These two things are so important, and this is what I want to draw your attention this morning as we consider another Palm Sunday, another triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto Jerusalem. This entry of Jesus, as some people call it Advent, Jesus arrives to Jerusalem. before his crucifixion, in this arrival itself, in this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem itself, we see these two aspects of Jesus' life and ministry. A lowly servant, a king in his meekness, at the same time, a king in his triumph, a king in his victory. We know the story. We will briefly look into that. Jesus riding on a donkey. At the same time, people gathering around him with great jubilation, shouting, shout of victory, shout of conqueror. In fact, the two aspects that we see in Jesus' life and ministry, the two aspects that we see in his triumphal entry, this was already promised in the scripture. We will look into that later. In fact, Zechariah, we will read that portion. But this is so important. This Sunday, the event that happened on this day, 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, signifies, brings to our attention one important point. Jesus came. Jesus' incarnation was with a very specific purpose. As Jesus waited and waited and waited for 33 years of his life, finally for this very day, after spending 3 over years together with his disciples in preparation for this very day, he was very clear. He was very specific. He was very particular how things to be done. Every preparation God had planned in the eternity past, revealed so clearly in God's word, fulfilled word for word, letter by letter. Jesus entered to Jerusalem for that final act. We see that he did on that Thursday night and Friday morning, the crucifixion. Don't ever imagine this was just another event that happened. Don't ever imagine. If you ask me, the greatest event that happened in the history of humanity, the greatest event happened in the history of humanity is what? Jesus giving his life. For you and me, for my sin on Calvary cross. This was a week for which Jesus, so prepared, so planned, so perfectly, ready to begin or ready to come to that very climax for redemption, for salvation, of humanity. First, let us look into the first portion, the first part of the portion, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. That's the passage we just read. The first portion, the meek king, the meek king, verses 28 till 34. And when he had thus spoken, he went ahead of them, that's the disciples, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, now the geographical description is there, verse 29, when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany, those are the two small villages, very close to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem city, if you look toward east, you would see Mount of Olives, and adjacent to the Mount of Olives, these two villages, Bethphage and Bethany. And you know, in Jesus' ministry, the town Bethany, or the village Bethany, was very much important, where Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus lived. And Jesus used to go to that place very frequently. And in fact, when Jesus came for his final week of salvation work for humanity, he was actually centering the events around that place, Bethany and Bethphage. So it came to pass when he came to Bethphage and Bethany, when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olives, Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, most probably Peter and John, always in the forefront of accomplishing Jesus' mission. And he told them, saying, go into the village opposite you, where you enter, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, a donkey, on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? You shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. So they departed. So they who went, so those who were sent departed and found it just as what the Lord has said to them. But while they were loosing the donkey, the owners came and asked, why are you loosing the donkey? And they said, verse 34, the Lord has need of him. Take note, in my reading itself, I am emphasizing the important things. The Lord has need of him. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his final preparation of his incarnation mission, this very act that he is undertaking right now, the riding on a donkey to Jerusalem, he proved to the world that he came to save not royals, not the mighty men, but he came to save whom? Sinners. He came to save sinners. He came to reach out to the downtrodden, the despised, the poor,
and the needy.
Where are the mighty men, by the way? Where are the mighty men? All the mighty men are out there looking for signs. Show us the signs. Prove us that Jesus is Christ. But those who are desperately in need, those who have been burdened their hearts with the burden of sin, they come and cry out unto him. You know, Mary Magdalene coming to the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me. You know, Zacchaeus coming unto him, crying out unto the Lord. Lord, what shall I do? I have been all these years a person cheating people, and you know, but now I know I am a sinner. What shall I do? What shall I do? We see that heart of Jesus, the one who reached out to sinners, despised. We see that heart of Jesus in this very act. Jesus told his disciples, go and bring a donkey. Now yesterday while I was teaching this to my Sunday school students, I wanted to teach this portion because we have been studying the life and the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are now coming toward the end. I have been keeping this portion toward the end, and according to the calendar to come to that. So yesterday, since we are into the final portion of that, I took this portion and explained. I asked this question: why Jesus chose to ride on a donkey? And somebody immediately replied, it conveys Jesus' meekness. Meekness comes before exaltation. One clever student immediately told me, Uncle Pastor, yes, yesterday we read the book of Proverbs and we meditated that portion from the book of Proverbs. Humility comes before exaltation. Jesus, in this great mission, we see he began in meekness. He began in meekness. His very incarnation was in his meekness, an expression of his meekness, his humility, right? As Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. He came to this world. And of course later, Paul says, in that Heavenly Father was so pleased and exalted him. So humility comes before exaltation. When we humble ourselves, when we really recognize our own utter depravity, we are so dirty, we are so sinful, we are murderers. That's what we just read from Ephesians chapter 2. The very condition of sinful people, you and I. Don't think that we are holy, holy. No. By the way, that's the difference between Christianity and all the other religions. We are utterly sinful people. We need the washing. Washing away our sins. Only be possible by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what Jesus accomplished for us here. So here, Jesus comes. And normally when a person like Jesus, or a person who is so mighty in his acts, he has been going around for the last 3 years performing many miracles. When he want to ride for such a journey like that, he would normally choose
what? A royal golden chariot. A nicely prepared red carpet. Or in those olden days, if no golden carpet, golden chariot, they would go for what? Horse, riding on a horse. But Jesus chose this lowly animal. By the way, donkey is a symbol of meekness and lowliness. One of the lowliest animal, we can say, a donkey. Very much behaved nicely. Even a little child can maneuver a donkey. So humble. No destructive spirit whatsoever in this animal. And that is where the Lord Jesus Christ shows. Now, interestingly, this was according to a prophetical revelation. In the Old Testament, there are many passages where when the work of the Messiah is mentioned, when the mission of the Messiah is mentioned, first it began with a donkey. The mission would begin with a donkey. Now you turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Two passages we would be looking into. First, Genesis 49, when the great declaration came by the mouth of the patriarch Jacob about the arrival of the Messiah, that he would come from the line of Judah in great royalty. That's the announcement we have in Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. Verses 8 to 12. Please turn to that. Genesis 48. Genesis 48. Verses 8 to 12. We read there. Genesis 49. Rather, right? Genesis 49. Verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? As a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. And to him shall be the gatherings of the people, another version says. And then we look into verse 11. Binding his donkey to the wine, and his donkey's colt to the choice wine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Now, when this great revelation coming from the mouth of Jacob, this was Jacob's final blessing to his 12 sons. He called all his 12 sons before his death. Chapter 50, that's where the death of Jacob was mentioned. This was his patriarchal blessing. All his 12 sons he called. And he blessed one by one. Reuben, the firstborn, was out. And then we have Simeon and Levi. All of them had their own blessings. But when it came to Judah, the fourth one, this was what? The portion. Judah. And Judah's blessing was so particular. Judah's blessing was particularly messianic, saying that the salvation would come to all his brethren. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah, you are lion's whelp. Lion means a king. So the tribe of Judah would be royal tribe. And that's why, remember, when the first king Saul came to power, do you know Saul was from which tribe? Anybody? Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Royalty should never belong to Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. So he was rejected. Saul was not God's choice. So in Saul's place, the Lord brought whom? David. And David was from the tribe of Judah. Because royalty, kingship belonged to tribe of Judah. That was what his father, Jacob, announced here. It was according to God's mighty plan. Okay, so lion's whelp, scepter is a symbol of royalty, will not depart from Judah. The lawgiver will come until Shiloh, that's actually a reference to the Messiah, and unto him, unto the Messiah, shall be the obedience of the people. He will gather. The Messiah will gather the people. This all talks about the humility. He will be the obedient son. And that's why 3.5 years, even 33 years, he became obedient unto all the commands of the Father. And then when it comes to verse 11, we were told, binding his donkey unto the wine. And the donkey is called unto the choice of wine. In other words, this man, the one, the Messiah, the Shiloh, who would come to gather his people, and he would have the character of a donkey, the humility, meekness would be there in his character. Now, another passage, please. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, which also points us into the great triumphal entry that Jesus would undertake in this final week. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. And then, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. The chariot will be removed. The horse would be out of place in Jerusalem. But he will ride on a donkey. He will come. The meek king. The meek king. And very importantly, in these both passages, one, we were told, he will gather his people. He would be an obedient servant. And then, that's in Genesis 49. And Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, we were told, he shall speak when he travel on a donkey and come to the into Jerusalem. He shall speak peace unto the nations. Remember, he will not come to battle. He will come for battle when he comes the second time. But his first advent, his incarnation, was for what? To bring peace. He bring peace to the nations, to the downtrodden, to the despised, to the poor, those who are in condemnation. This Messiah, he came in meekness, in humility. First, salvation to the sinners. And then he would bring justice. The meek king who has come. Thank God for this meek king. Thank God that he did not come with his sword. Thank God that he did not come to Bethlehem with his sword. He came to Bethlehem with his heart's earnest desire. Peace. That's why when the angels announced Jesus' birth, what was the song that they sung? Peace on earth. Glory in the highest. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. He came to bring peace, my dear friends, for us. For people like Mary Magdalene, for people like Zacchaeus, and many others. Thank God, Jesus brought peace. And secondly, triumphant in his mission, the meek king, as he undertook this mission with all humility, he was triumphant, he was victorious, he was the conqueror. And how do we see the aspect of conqueror in this meek king's mission? Let us take a look into the second part of this portion, verses 35 to 40. Before that, I just want to highlight one phrase which I highlighted in my reading, verse 34. Before that was mentioned in verse 31. The Lord told the disciples who were sent to loose and bring the donkey. The Lord told them, if anybody ask you, why are you loosing? Why are you loosing? Because the donkey belonged to somebody. Owners were there. But Jesus commanded them, go and bring. So Jesus was not asking the disciples, you go and steal the donkey and bring it. I need it. No. If anybody ask, Jesus told his disciples to tell the Lord, because the Lord has need of it. Take note of this. The Lord has need of him. Now this is a profound statement. These were the words of the Creator of heavens and earth. Jesus was not telling the disciples, you go and just bring. Jesus was telling this to the disciples with all his authority. Do you know that in olden days, kings and people in royalty, people in authority, it was their prerogative to possess, to take hold of any animal. It was their prerogative. It was their privilege. Nobody could question. And that's why when these disciples went and loosened the donkey, the owners were standing there. They immediately asked, why are you taking this? And what was their reply? The disciples told the owner exactly what the Lord said. The Lord is in need of it. Verse 34, and they said, the Lord is in need of him. And what did they say? They did not say anything. They did not object. My dear friends, although the Lord Jesus Christ preparing himself to ride on a donkey for this royal mission, He was fully aware that he is indeed the Creator of heavens and earth. In the incarnation, we see not only the humanity of Christ, but the deity of Christ. In the incarnation, in the very mission of the redemptive work that Jesus undertook, we not only see the humanity of Christ, even in that humanity, we see the divinity. He was indeed Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was the one who lived 33.5 years on this earth. He performed the miracles. Jesus' miracles were not like a bluffing, you know, all the deception that is happening today. Jesus went to Lazarus' sepulchre. How many days was already he was buried? For 3 days already. And Mary and Martha stood beside him and told Jesus, "Master, what are you doing? What are you doing? You would not be able to stand because the body already started rotting. You would not be able to stand here." But Jesus just told one word, "Lazarus, come forth." Immediate. Lazarus, the dead corpse, for many days already, rotten, smelly, came out alive. Immediate. Immediate. Because Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord, He is indeed the Lord. Though He was riding on a donkey, He was not. He was not in any form lesser in the divine power and authority. His glory as the Son of God, His glory as the divine Creator, His glory as the Messiah. There was nothing limited over there, my dear friends. He had all the prerogative, all the privileges as the Messiah, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord is in need of Him. "I am the Lord. I am the Creator. Go and bring. I have a mission. I have a mission." So these are the disciples who went. Jesus said, disciples who went. They brought. And what was the response of the people? By the way, so many people gathered there. It was the Passover week. A huge crowd was already there in Jerusalem by now, because it was the Passover week. People traveled from different parts of Jerusalem and different neighboring regions. They came, you know, they came to the temple to celebrate the Passover week. So it was crowded. So as they see Jesus is riding on a donkey, what they did? Immediately they took their garments, their outer garments, they placed it on the donkey and seated nicely the Lord there. And then some of them, they laid garments on the floor, and some standing near, they immediately cut leaves from the trees and laid on the floor. Olden days when kings, you know, important personalities, they travel, the road would be prepared. Today, when a dignitary comes, what we normally do? We prepare political dignitaries. When the president come to our state to visit, at the airport itself, red carpet would be prepared. Red carpet, symbol of royalty, symbol of authority. For this lowly king, there was no such red carpet was prepared over there. But the people knew he is indeed Messiah. They immediately tore off their, removed their outer garments and laid on the road. And palm leaves, by the way, those days, palm leaves symbolized victory. Palm leaves symbolized victory, triumphant. So these people were preparing, you know, they were realizing, they were preparing the ground for this triumphal entry. They were preparing the ground for the triumphant mission of this Savior. That's why I framed the second point like this: triumphant in his mission. The people have recognized he is not just the ordinary man. He is the Messiah. He is the royal king. Let us welcome him. Let us prepare him. Let us prepare the street. And he is going to be victorious. By the way, they misunderstood one thing here. They thought the victory that Jesus is going to win for them, what kind of victory? Not spiritual victory, political victory. And that's why they were very much disappointed. And that's why Thursday night and Friday morning, when they saw this man no more shouting, Hosanna, the tone changed. No more jubilation, no more exaltation. Crucify him. They thought, on Sunday they thought, this man, this king, would bring salvation to us from the hands of the Romans. Oh, the Messiah coming here. Save us from the hands of the Messiah, from the hands of the Romans. For Jesus, it was salvation. It was salvation. Not physical. He came not to bring any political deliverance for them. He came to bring spiritual salvation. That's why we meditated a while ago. That's why Jacob announced, unto this man, unto Judah, unto Shiloh would be the gathering of his people. He will come in obedience. He will come and preach in the streets of Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and salvation to the people. Gathering. He will come and declare peace unto the nations. He will come to save. He will come to save his people from their sin. From their sin. So in this triumphant mission, all the indications were there. All the indications were there. People shouted in Matthew's account and Mark's account, blessed is the King who is coming in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. People shouted, Hosanna, save us. Although people thought physical salvation, the Messiah, this lowly servant king, meant spiritual deliverance from the sin, from their sin. And that's where we see victory. That is where we see victory, my dear friends. And that's where we see this Sunday, this entry was just a beginning. The culmination of last 33 and a half years. But in this, there's a beginning. In itself, there's a beginning. And do you know what Jesus did? While this jubilation was happening and all the shout was happening, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were very unhappy. They came to the Lord and telling, Lord, Master, can you please ask your disciples and these people to keep quiet? They were so disturbed. Why is this jubilation? And what was the reply of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What was the Lord's reply? Verse 40. If these people should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Take note. Jesus said, if I tell the people to shut up your mouths, Jesus said, these stones would shout victory. What is that? What is that? Jesus is telling to the people, I am not the ordinary. I am the extraordinary. I am the creator. These stones would recognize my voice. After all, a donkey, we see in the case of Balaam, in the book of Numbers, right? Balaam's donkey listened to the creator's voice. These stones divine cosmic power that was very much in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in his incarnation, he is God indeed, my dear friends. And that's why the Lord is telling, even if I tell the people to keep quiet, these stones would sing praises and worship, and they would declare glory unto God. The nature reveals, Paul says in Romans, the nature declares the glory. And we read in Psalm 8, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmaments, all that God created, declares the greatness and the mighty hands of God. My dear friends, why are we sitting? How are we sitting today? Are we in awe and wonder? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory. Are we not in amazement? In what spirit we come to worship this God? If we don't praise him, these chairs, these walls would declare the mighty acts of God. When the Lord returns, if nobody is there to praise and worship, the nature will declare. And our Savior, our Lord, he is Lord indeed. Go and tell the people, the Lord is in need of the donkey. Please take note how mighty, how great. And that's why, my dear friends, we will meditate this Friday when we gather together. Jesus' work on the cross. How triumphant it was. How triumphant it was. On the cross, he declared, "It is done." The voice, the thundering of victory. "It is done." And Sunday morning, when the ladies and the disciples went to the tomb, it was not there. And the angel declared, "He is not here. He is risen. He is Lord indeed. He is Lord indeed." That's where our salvation, how beautifully, the meekness and the majesty, of our Savior has been shown all through his incarnation. And I want to affirm this morning, even as we meditate the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the meekness, the lowliness, and the majesty of our Savior is there very vividly. Shall we see it? Shall we understand it? Shall we worship him, singing hallelujah? Oh, Christians, come and sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That was a song we sung the beginning of this service. Let us praise and worship. The angels declared glory unto the highest. They exalted the name of God. And we, as we experience this salvation, the meek king, he came in search of sinners. He gave his life for their salvation. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, the meekness of the majestic God. He gave his only begotten Son that he would ride on a donkey. And the majesty, whosoever believes in him, they shall not perish, but they have eternal life. Jesus triumphant on the cross. Jesus conquered death on the cross, that whosoever believes in him, he shall have eternal life. That is the redemptive work. That is the Savior. That is the Messiah.
we worship. We worship, shall we pray. Oh Father, we worship you. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you. Oh Holy Ghost, we worship you.